Good morning. It's time for Daily Chapel at the LCMS International Center in St. Louis. The text is 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 17 through 24. The Reverend Robert Zagore is preaching. The broadcast of chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
A reading from the first book of Kings, the 17th chapter. After this, the son of the woman, the widow of Zarephath, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. She said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You've come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and cause the death of my son." He said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms, carried him to the upper chamber where he lodged, and laid him on his own bed. He cried to the Lord, "O Lord God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourned by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elisha, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elisha took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and gave him back to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives. Now I know you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord that is in your mouth is truth," said the woman to Elijah. This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. There is no excuse for God, period. First, he sends this drought to punish one guy in the kingdom. 3.5 years, everybody is starving to punish one guy in the kingdom. How do you explain that one? How do you make that one right? I don't think you can. I don't think that there is any explanation that you can give that's going to satisfy anybody that says, "Yeah, this is what God would have us do. This is the way that God would have us act. If one person sins against us, let's make the entire country suffer and maybe even perish." Jesus even talked about this later, and he seems equally insensitive. There were many widows at the time of the 3.5 year drought during Elijah, and he only went to one of them. "Well, Lord, that's not what I want to hear you say. I want you to say there's a plan behind everything, and everything is going to be okay. Just believe the plan and believe in my love, and everything is going to be okay." But he doesn't give us those words. And what's more, we in the church tend to try to let God off the hook for these kinds of things by saying, "Well, what we really have is an eschatological hope. We don't really think that God is going to make good things happen here, because after all, our hope is for an eternal kingdom, and so we should expect bad things here, and that's okay, because God isn't responsible." And maybe the devil's responsible for all of that. And if you take that path, certainly the path of least resistance, certainly the path that most theologians of glory take, certainly the path that I think most sermons take, you won't get to the cross. And if you don't get to the cross, you don't get to the true God. And that's the problem. There is no excuse for God. And what's more, there's no escaping him either. King Ahab could not have turned things around and suddenly the drought would be lifted because he figured out some clever political scheme that would outflank God and make the water come from the sky. Nothing was going to happen to outsmart God or to make him do something different because you could force his hand. We need to understand as a first matter that we receive what God gives and nothing else. And if we think that we can do something to get around that, we're lost. So what has God chosen to give? What has God chosen to bring? In this time of calamity, I heard it last night during another calamity, that debate. People yelling at each other, screaming at each other. And I heard the former vice president say to the president, "You've got 200,000 deaths on your head." Well, I don't think that you can really say that with truthfulness. I don't think that you can really say much of what people say about this with truthfulness. I've heard many people say over the period of this affliction, "Well, this isn't from God, this is from the devil." And yet I don't know that the Lord has given that kind of authority to Satan, who he said he's chained up and has overcome and trampled under his heel and ground into the dust. He's simply a roaring lion seeking to devour what flesh he can because he knows his time is short, but he doesn't control the heavens and the earth. So what explanation can you give for God? Because this isn't the only time, for goodness sake. You've got this repeating again and again and again and again and again. There are wars and rumors of wars. There's calamity and hardship. And even within the church, we suffer so tremendously, not even from the outside world, from people within the church. St. Paul warned the elders in Miletus they were going to get this. From within your own ranks, men will rise up to try to lead disciples off after themselves. I'm going to give you strange advice. So strange that apart from faith, I don't think that you can receive it. And in fact, I'd imagine some of the comments on Facebook will say, "Well, that's a depressing sermon." Embrace it. Not because you understand it. Embrace it, not because you can explain it. Embrace it because you know the one who understands it and has sent it. The one who would send his son to the cross for your sake. The one who would spend his life for your sake. The one who tells you that he knows that every one of your needs and that even the falling of a sparrow is a divine act. If he clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow with such splendor, how will he not also clothe you, O ye of little faith? And do not take any consideration for what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall wear, for your Father knows that you need all of these things. In the midst of this, as Elijah goes upstairs with the widow's son, he says something fascinating that we can't miss. Listen again. O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son? Elijah does not claim to understand this. But what does he do in the midst of it? He confesses that this God is his God. O Lord, my God, calling him by the name that he's given him, Yahweh, and has given all the promises to the people, including the promise given to Abraham, Yahweh, O Lord, Yahweh, my God, Elohim, the name for the Trinity. Even the prophet doesn't say he gets it. But he knows the one to whom he pleads. He knows the heart that's open to receive every prayer. He knows the Lord who will answer. And once again, we have the shortcomings of translating from any language to another on full display here. O Lord, send the life back into this child. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, O Lord, send your spirit into this child. And that's a difference, isn't it? He wouldn't be alive if not for the Lord. He wouldn't be alive if not for the Spirit who comes to him and had come to him even in his mother's womb. From the time this child was a gamete, the Lord had a plan. A plan, by the way, that tradition says ended up with other plans unfolding. I think the dates probably don't work. But in ancient Hebrew tradition, this child from Zarephath, whose widow mother cried when she thought she lost him, was the prophet Jonah. And Jonah, as you know, had quite a life himself. Maybe it's true. Maybe it's not. But that tradition is preserved not only in Hebrew tradition, but even in the Vulgate, which we talk about today only because this is the day that the church celebrates Saint Jerome Hieronymus, who sat in the cave below the temple, or below the place in Nazareth where Jesus was said to be born. He had a cave that looks a lot like our chaplain's cave upstairs, except it was a little smaller. And he had a desk, a lot like our chaplain's desk upstairs, carved into the wall out of rock. And he inscribed these words, Jonah of Zarephath, even though Zarephath didn't appear in the text, to remind people that the Lord is always working for salvation, even where you can't see it. You would hear these words again. And he gave him back to his mother. When Jesus marched into the middle of a sad funeral procession in Nain, reached up and did something that no Hebrew rabbi would ever do. He grabbed the bier on which the boy who had died was being carried. He raised him from the dead, and with exactly the same words, said he gave him back to his mother. Today, your sons, your daughters, your grandchildren, those that you love, and you yourselves are given back from death to life. Not just in some eschatological vision, but now you live. You've been brought from death to life. Not because of some great faith that you've been able to engender. Not because you've been able to explore with visions and wondrous works. Not because you can even explain a darn thing that's going on today. But because He who can is your God, who washed you clean and made you His own in baptism, who feeds you His own body and blood. We may not know all that this means. We may not have a true sense of how these days will unfold. But we do know the one to whom we cry out, O Lord, my God, and He'll hear, and His life will come into you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for chapel. Today we pray for the Reverend Dan and Kathy Conrad, who serve the Lord in Mexico. The broadcast of chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces. To learn more about LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces, visit kfuo.org/chapel.